Well, it's a real pleasure to be with you gentlemen, and we've got two sessions together. The two of the three that we're doing this morning are split men and women. My wife is with the women downstairs, and Jody and I have been married 40 years, 41 coming up soon, and we just are so deeply grateful to the Lord for holding us together these years. You know, we've had our rocky times, as most marriages have, but God in his mercy has produced in us over the years a greater and deeper love for each other and delight in being married than before. But it doesn't happen easily. Usually, it certainly hasn't happened easily with us. We've had some real challenges in working through things. And when we talk together in the session, the last session this morning on communication, you'll hear a bit of that. But in any case, what you have before you in Jody and myself is a couple who does genuinely love each other and long to honor the Lord with our marriage, but also a couple who has fought hard, you know, to get through some hard times. So in any case, I think we're typical in that way. You know, there are very few marriages that are just smooth sailing all the way through. Maybe none, I don't know, but and we have two children. One of the sessions that we're going to do together is on parenting, and we do have two grown children, both girls. We actually stopped with two on purpose because after our second child was born, Rachel is her name, Jody had postpartum depression that was brought on by the pregnancy and childbirth, and it was a chemical imbalance in the brain. And the Christian psychiatrist we went to said, I could prescribe some antidepressants for you, but you wouldn't be able to nurse. And she was committed to nursing, and so decided not to take those. And it was one full year I call it sometimes our year from hell. It was actually a year from heaven, because we both grew so much during that year. But Jody at times was so depressed, she would be laying in bed in a fetal position, trembling. And I would come and hug her and say, honey, what's going on? And she'd say something like, I have to do laundry today. And that was just overwhelming to her. You know, I don't know if you know people with severe depression, but just normal tasks sometimes can just do them in. But anyway, so we went through that together, and he told us, the same Christian psychiatrist told us, that any further pregnancy, you can be sure the same thing will happen or worse. But it just almost always follows the same pattern. So we decided to stop with those two, and we're so grateful for them. By God's grace, they both are walking with the Lord. My older daughter, Bethany, is married to a young man who teaches theology and church history at Midwestern Seminary. Owen Strand is his name. He's just a really wonderful, gifted young man. And they have three children, our three grandchildren. Our younger daughter, Rachel, is single, 32 years old, in Louisville, Kentucky, with not in her home, but living in the area, and has joined a missions organization called Reaching and Teaching that kind of came up there at Southern for Southern students, graduates who were interested in missions. And she, at this point, the plan is for her to join a team in Jordan, Amman, Jordan, in the coming 6 months or so. But in any case, we're deeply grateful for our girls. And so, you know, I didn't have sons, so I can't speak directly to that with you, but I hope what I share when we come to the parenting side will be helpful as well. By the looks of it here, most in this room have older children or your empty nesters. A few of you in here might have some young ones. And so anyway, we'll hope it'll be helpful. All right, let's pray together and we'll dive in to the session this morning. Father, it is such a joy to gather together as Christian men who long to see your work in our lives and through our lives result in greater fruit. Lord, we want, Lord, to experience more day by day what it means to be united to Christ and what it means to be a follower of our Lord and Savior and to know the living God. We want to experience more fully what it means to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is at work in us to promote a desire to see Christ lifted up and honored. We want to be the men we should be in order to function in the ways you've called us to function as husbands and fathers, among other things. Also, employees and neighbors and all kinds of things, churchmen. But we're thinking here particularly of our roles as husbands and fathers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to just benefit from principles of your word, from your word that would cause us to have renewed hope and vision and Lord, a real determination to grow in areas that by your Spirit we realize we need to grow. And Father, we acknowledge at the outset that we can't make any changes happen in our own lives that would be productive for the kingdom or for our families. We rely upon you, for you to do the work in us that we cannot do ourselves. And so, Lord, we do believe what Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. We believe that. We believe when Paul talks about laboring more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. We believe that you must do this work in us. And so we appeal to you, Lord God, even now, as we share together, that your Spirit would be at work and enabling us, Father, to hear and embrace and then live out more consistently what you have for us from these hours spent together. We commit this time now to you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in your packet, you should find the page, if you haven't yet, entitled Principles of Being a Godly Man and Husband, or Being Godly Men and Husbands. So I have here 10 things that we'll go through together. I tried to write out enough of the content of them that you can take it home and kind of look through and be reminded of it. There's not much space to take notes, there's just a very little space between these points, but hopefully the gist of it is there. So 10 things that when I think of what it means to be a godly man and as it relates particularly to your role as a husband, our role as husbands, these are things that have come to my mind. I mean, this is not inspired by God, you know, so no doubt there are other things, other important things that could be added to this. But nonetheless, these are things I think that are very important for us to consider. First one, top of the list, is to be a godly man and a godly husband is to be a person who grows in loving God increasingly with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. So we take seriously the great commandment that this is the greatest thing there is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't know if you think of that consciously day by day. Of this is the most important thing for me today, is to grow in being a lover of God. But it is. I mean, everything else flows out of this, right? Your love for your wife, your love for your family, your conduct at work, how you conduct yourselves in your relationships with people more broadly flows out of your heart. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but out of the abundance of the heart, the hands move too. You know, it's just like we act out what we love. This is the way God built us. You really understand why the Great Commandment is the Great Commandment, not only because it is our duty to love God because he is worthy of that love. That's true, right? I mean, you could put a period right there. That's enough right there. But it's also true that the Great Commandment serves the purpose of drawing us to be more like him, because God built us, he made us in such a way that we instinctively, naturally seek to become like what we love most highly, what we adore, what we cherish, what we treasure. That's what we crave to become like, right? So I remember this is back in the days when Michael Jordan returned to the Bulls basketball team. We were living in Chicago at the time, so this was a lot of fun. I mean, the Bulls were winning game after game and championship after championship. And there was a commercial that ran during a couple of those championship seasons where with the little phrase in it, "I want to be like Mike." Remember that? "I want to be like Mike." I think maybe it was for Gatorade or Nike tennis shoes, one of those two. See, I can't even remember the product. You know, that's a bad commercial, isn't it? But anyway, I think it was Gatorade. But, you know, here was the point. They had learned this principle that we long to be like what we love. Well, we had a love affair with Michael Jordan. Problem is, we can't shoot like Mike. We can't jump like Mike. We can't run like Mike. But goodness, we can drink Gatorade like Mike. We can wear Nike tennis shoes like Mike. We want to be like Mike. You want to be like what you love, what you adore, what you treasure. I mean, this is the way God has made us. So, I mean, you realize everything builds on whether we are growing in our love for God. So that as we love him more, we just, by God's work within us, we naturally long to be more like him. So we exhibit more naturally, as it were, supernaturally, but nonetheless with our new natures, we exhibit more naturally the qualities of God. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, these things issue forth from us more supernaturally, you know, that is because of the work of the Spirit within us, but it becomes more our new natures to do that because of love for God. So indeed, this is just bedrock. The most important thing you can do as a husband and as an employee and as an employer and on and on and on, the most important thing you can do as a man is grow in your love for God day by day. Which, of course, you know, it means you've got to spend time with him. You know, so when you're in the Word morning by morning, which I hope you are, you do it to meet with him, not just get through my reading for the morning, right? It's not wrong to, you know, be diligent in getting through the reading. That's fine. But are you reading this in order to see God, right? And meet with him revel in greatness and glory and majesty and might and wonder and to be humbled by his chastising of his people for their sin and their rebellion and their apathy and the like. You know, are you meeting with God? That's just such an important thing. So growing in that love for God, just, you know, the great commandment is the great commandment for a reason. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor flows out of that, you know. So I would just ask you to consider praying daily. You know, Lord God, I realize, you know, how about that? You know, the great commandment really means I need to grow in this, being a lover of you. Will you help me with this day by day? Will you work in my heart to grant to me by your grace a greater knowledge of you, you know, that I can be awestruck and humbled by who you are and grow in greater love, adoration, cherishing, treasuring who you are. And then, of course, right tied with that is loving Christ and the cross, you know. So there's no conflict here. This is the same God who as the Son of God, God the Son came and became a man and for the purpose of dying on the cross. And so when Jesus was asked by Philip, "Show us the Father," how did Jesus respond? John 14, "Philip, have you been with me so long you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Right? So Jesus represents to us who the Father is. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory," glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is the Son who comes as the Son of the Father, representing the character of the Father. So we need to grow in our love for Christ as we love God, and particularly the purpose for which Christ came, and that is the cross. And then loving the gospel. So again, the gospel is the greatest work that God has done. If you love a person, you love their work, right? I mean, if you imagine Michelangelo or something like that, and you claim to love this man, but you look at David and say,
yeah,
who cares about a statue like that, you know? Well, you really aren't loving this man if you don't love David. You know, if you get my point. I mean, so if you love the person, you love the work that is the work of their own heart, their own mind, what they give themselves to. Well, this is the work of God, is the gospel, the good news that God in Christ has come to save wretched sinners, and this room is full of them right here, from the front back, you know. And so growing in this deepened appreciation for and love for what it means to be a wretched sinner deserving condemnation, now receiving everlasting mercy. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Do you love that? I hope you do.
Amen.
So, you know, growing in these things, and you wonder, this is, you're talking about marriage? Yeah. I mean, believe it or not, gentlemen, this is bedrock. Your love for the Lord, your love for Christ, your love for the gospel will make you a different person and enable you to enter into a relationship with your wife and with your family in ways in which you represent more, increasingly, the very character of God as you do that. And indeed, that's the single most important thing. Now, of course, what flows out of that, I make the point there, drawing from God all I need as a man and a husband that God has called me to be, is my strength and my hope. So it, you know, going to him for this, rather than thinking we can make this happen. So a dependence upon him, moment by moment, is so important. But then that flows naturally into, as we think of ourselves as husbands in particular, loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And I say this is the umbrella principle for marriage. So that is in terms of how you conduct yourself in marriage. The umbrella principle is loving your wives as Christ loved the church. That just, by umbrella, I mean it just covers everything, right? It's over everything in your marriage is that principle. I'm here to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So, I mean, you realize the leadership that you have, I'll be talking about that in a moment then, is under that umbrella. It's not having her as my wife so that I get all the things that I want. Now, Jody's down there talking to your wives that's her responsibility, right, as a wife. That there is this reciprocal relationship in marriage. And so, yes, they're learning more about what it means to give themselves to you in your marriages. But that's not principally what we should be thinking about. Principally what we should be thinking about is how may I contribute to the growth and well-being of my wife. And why is that? Because the umbrella principle is husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. So, okay, so that's number one, love. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? Love for God, love for your wife, really is top of the list. And by the way, if you have questions along the way, you want clarification on things or something, please feel free to raise your hand. We'll also have a little Q&A at the end of this. So, okay, number two, leadership. Number two, leadership. Biblical manhood involves cultivating, embracing, and exercising. Now look at this phrase, leadership initiative. I think that phrase just carries so much weight. It means cultivating, embracing, and exercising leadership initiative, especially spiritual leadership initiative. Now, so do you get what that phrase means? It means that you own the responsibility of being the initiator of things that will benefit your family, your wife, that will, at least by God's grace, can be used by God to help those people grow in their relationship with Him. So thinking through, what can I do? I'm responsible. I'm the leader of the home. What can I do that will cultivate and promote a growing relationship with God in my family? So taking the initiative in that. Now, I think in many cases, men typically, I mean, think of what we talked about last night, because of sin, some of our tendency is to just abdicate responsibility and hand that over to our wives. In many cases, we hope our wives do that, become the initiators of things. And so what I'm here telling you, gentlemen, is, and I feel the weight of this myself, is really it falls on us to be those initiators. It doesn't mean we do everything, but it means we think through what needs to be done. You know, in our case, with my wife, she homeschooled for a number of years, and as part of that homeschooling, she helped our girls memorize scripture. They memorized, I loved this idea Jody came up with, they memorized a hymn of the month, you know, all 8 verses or whatever it was, you know. So I, as the principal of the homeschool, would come home at the end of the month and listen to my 2 girls sing through all 8 verses of some hymn, you know, that they had memorized. And it was such a great thing. They just, you know, they have so many hymns in their head now because of that. And so Jody did all that. But, you know, as talking with her about things that we can do, I am the one responsible ultimately to ensure that things are happening. So it doesn't mean you necessarily do it all, but it does mean you're on top of it. You're the one responsible to ensure that it's happening. And of course, you do some of it, you know. It's so important for the dad to be there, you know, with the kids as well. So leadership initiative, especially spiritual leadership initiative. This is a principle that applies to young men and adult single men just as well as to married men. So I think of young men in their relationships with a, you know, a girl that they're interested in, how important it is to conduct themselves in a way that shows spiritual initiative in this. So, you know, doing things, encouraging kinds of activities that will be promoting to that girl's spiritual well-being, her growth in Christ, you know. So that kind of a thing. So cultivate, embrace, exercise spiritual leadership initiative. In marriage, my headship of my wife means that I'm responsible to take that initiative in promoting her spiritual growth and well-being. As a father, I'm responsible in ways that my wife is not for the spiritual development of our children. I think I mentioned last night, Ephesians 6, twice it's both of us, mom and dad together. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. So there's both of us. But then, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So indeed, there is a responsibility for fathers ultimately. What's happening here? That sounds good. Thank you, sir. So we bear that responsibility ultimately before the Lord. As a Christian man, I should encourage spiritual growth of those around me. And again, to do this, I must be seeking God and growing spiritually. Only out of the storehouse of my soul's growth in God can I assist others, assist others to grow spiritually. Okay, number 3, or I'll wait a second. Any comment or question? Anyone? Okay, number 3, example. Lead by example as much as by admonition and instruction. Set the example in, and here are just a few for instances. Consistent times in the Word and prayer. I remember my dad, who grew up in a horrible home. His father was an alcoholic and abusive, just a horrible role model. But God saved him at 19 years old, and he pleaded with God that God show him how to be a Christian husband and father. And I, as his only son, I can testify the Lord answered that prayer. He was a remarkable husband and father. And I can remember seeing the light under my dad's door, and I knew he was in this room in the house where he was praying, reading his Bible and praying. I knew that because he'd come out with this worn Bible of his, you know, that, and with his thumb in it, where he had been reading. He would sing hymns while he was working in the garage or in the backyard doing lawn stuff. And, you know, I grew up with a dad who just exhibited his love for the Lord. And boy, what an impact that had on me. You know, I just realized this is the real thing for him. This is not token. This is genuine. And so leading by example. Here are some other, you know, so consistent times in the Word and prayer. In sacrificial service for your wife, children, and church family members. You know, just giving yourselves in ways that are hard to help others. And, you know, with your family, but others as well. In giving faithfully, generously, and regularly of your finances. Now, this is a little unfair because my dad's main spiritual gift was the gift of giving. So this, you know, so we don't all. I don't have the gift of giving to the extent that my dad had, but he had such a heart to give. Now, I remember times as a boy growing up where he would get in the mail some dividend check or something, you know, for a you know, good sum of money, and he would pull the missionary map down off the wall, put it down on the kitchen table, and call us around and say, let's pray for which missionary we should give this, or which missionaries we should give this money to. Now, he always took care of us. I mean, we always got into some of the good of that, you know. He loved his family and gave generously to us also. But, boy, he loved missions, you know. So, just, again, exhibiting that. So, it has affected me my entire life. I'm 65 years old now, just about 66 later in this month. And I can tell you my entire life, I have been more generous than I know I would have been because I saw my dad just love to give. Yeah, it just, you know, the example is just a very powerful thing. In humble admission, this is another way we can be examples. In humble admission of wrongdoing, along with confession, asking forgiveness, repentance. Now, my dad's with the Lord, so he's not going to hear this. He did not do this well. I never, ever heard my dad one time say I was wrong. I can't put this together. All I can say is we're all sinners. We all have our weaknesses. But this was a weakness of my dad. There were times when I know he was wrong, and he would not admit it. Just, you know, there are some guys this way. And I just have a word for you. Get over it. You know? We all make mistakes. We all sin. And when it's apparent to us and others that that's the case, then own it. Own it. Admit it. Confess it. If necessary, repent of it. Ask forgiveness. And this applies with your children, too. You will not be, in the eyes of your children, a weakened father for saying to them, I have sinned. I have really blown it in the way I overreacted, in what took place just now, in something I did with your mother. I blew it. You will not be in their eyes a diminished father. You will be, if you do that with humility and true repentance, you will be thought of far more highly of your children. Honestly, I craved that from my dad. Will he ever once admit that he was wrong? And to my knowledge, my experience, he never did. And I just think that's a weakness. So I, you know, in my own heart, I have tried by God's grace to own my shortcomings. It's hard. I know there's this thing called male ego. I get that. I have it too. But honestly, if we're going to grow in the ways we need to and exhibit to our families what the kinds of qualities they need to have as well. We need to take leadership in that also, in exhibiting what it is to confess wrongdoing. So fight pride, fight defensiveness, fight carnality before others. You know, defensiveness, what I have in mind there is just so many guys just get so defensive if they're ever challenged on something or whatever, and they just don't ever want to admit something, you know, that would look badly on them. Instead of saying, you know, you've got a point. You're right. I need work in this area, you know. So I think just, and honestly, if this is the relationship any of you have with your wife, where this defensiveness, you know, how dare you challenge me? This is not going to go well over the long haul. This will hurt your relationship with you. I'm telling you right now, she, like I was, looking for one time when my dad would say I was wrong, she is looking for you to be honest in your shortcomings. And it will mean the world to her. I just can't even begin to tell you how much it will. So, God help us. I mean, we all have our areas of strength and weakness, but I know this is a real weakness for some guys. So let's grow in it by God's grace. Number four, authority. All three points above imply and invoke the concept of male headship, that is, an authority of the man in the home. Yes, God has given special authority to husbands and fathers. Learn, though, the correct expression of healthy, constructive, upbuilding, God-honoring, Christ-following authority. I mean, every one of those phrases is important, right? Healthy, constructive, upbuilding, God-honoring, Christ-following authority. Resist and reject both the sinful extremes of one, harshness, bossiness, mean-spirited authoritarianism. That's what some people think that husbands are supposed to do as leaders. No, that's not the way it looks. That's sinful. And also reject laziness, apathy, lethargy, negligence, abdication of authority to women in our lives. So either one of those sinful opposites, we renounce those and learn to blend together firmness with gentleness, truth with grace, a firm hand with a warm smile, and a gentle touch. This was a long time ago. I was just working through the early prologue of John's Gospel and realized that twice it says of Jesus that he was full of grace and truth. You know, it's in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And then it's mentioned again, the law came through to Moses, but grace and truth through Christ Jesus. So, I just sat there thinking about that and pondering, and it dawned on me how incredible it is that he was full of grace and full of truth. Because in my experience, often it is the case that the full of truth people don't have much grace. Often. I mean, they use truth as a club, and they you know, it's a weapon almost, you know. And there really is not love in the expression of truth. But in Jesus, there was. Full of grace and full of truth. But then there's the grace people out there, you know, full of grace, but they compromise truth in their endeavor, maybe a well-motivated endeavor, to be kind and generous and gracious and compassionate and all that, but they compromise truth. You know, so you don't hold up standards of righteousness as they ought to be upheld. So the blend, the coming together of full of grace and full of truth. Wow, what a remarkable thing. So in our marriages, you know, with our wives, to be full of grace and full of truth. What a difference this will make, right? So even if we have to confront on something or if there's a disagreement, we want to uphold what we believe is right, but we want to do it in a way that is genuinely loving, genuinely caring and respectful and not harsh and not chastising, certainly not belittling. You know, I mean, that kind of thing has no place in a Christian marriage, in a marriage. I mean, it's just sinful. So full of grace and truth. So that kind of authority, where you see the authority exercised, but with genuine kindness and care for what is best for the other. Number five, acceptance. Each of us is unique as God has made us. We should accept others' differences without thinking ourselves to be either superior or inferior to others. In marriage, my wife is unique, and so in many ways, she is not like me. At least, you know, my observation and many other people's observation is God often puts people together that are quite opposite, quite different, and he does that for a reason. So I need to accept who she is prayerfully and sensitively, seeking to assist her in changing what is sinful and needs to be changed and accepting what is just different. You know, these are two very important categories, right, that we need to distinguish between the sinful things that we need to, you know, confront. And again, think grace and truth when you think of confronting. Yeah, so yes, these things have to be addressed in a way that will help our wives grow. Of course, she's going to help us too, because we've got those things. But that's one thing. But then there's this other category that we tend to, you know, put into this category of it's got to change, of these things in which they're just different. So I learned this, I guess we had been married no more than 3 months. I grew up in a home where my mother was fastidious. Do you know what that word means? Just to give you one sample, this is my mother. She would sit there reading on the sofa with masking tape with a sticky side out around these two fingers, right? So if she, you know, glanced and looked across the room and would see a hair on the carpet in the sunlight, that's my mother. You know, little dust, you know, like that. And so I grew up in a home where it was done just this way. My dad, too, he was a perfectionist, you know. My way is the right way. That's my dad. So, this is the home I grew up in. Jody's home was very, very different, and they did things very, very differently. So we had been married no more than 3 months, and things had been building up in me with just how she did things wrong, as I perceived it, right? And I won't give specifics, you know, but just because she still does them her way. Because I learned what I'm telling you. Yeah, I learned it the hard way, though, because I let these things get to me, and there was a time when the straw broke the camel's back, and I blew up. It's the only time I can remember in our marriage that I screamed at Jody. And thankfully, there was a pillow. We were in the bedroom. There was a pillow there. So I took this pillow and bam, 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 bam. Just, you know, just getting this out of me, this rage that was within me. I had to have a vent for it, you know, so the pillow took it. And thankfully, it was a pillow. But I was shocked. She was shocked. I mean, she's standing there saying to herself, who in the world have I married? I mean, it was scary. You know, for her, it was scary to me. So what I realized was I was letting these things get to me. And so I had to bring this before the Lord. What am I going to do with this? Because I can't live life with this woman and constantly be enraged by her doing things differently. And so the Lord, in his mercy, it didn't happen overnight, but in his mercy, helped me to see things that she did as tokens of Jody herself, whom I loved. So rather than finding those things offensive, I saw them as symbols of her, and I would think, I love that girl. And so God enabled me to let them go. To this day, they still bother me. I mean, if I just focus on the things themselves, right? But I just have gone through this mental process so many times of taking those things as reminders to me of the person whom I love dearly, and I can just let it go. So I'd encourage you, you've got to work hard at distinguishing between those things in your wife that are sinful, that do need to be corrected, and those things that you have to accept. She's not you. She's different. And if you think you're going to change this person, think again. I mean, she married you at whatever years old. You know, she's got these patterns and these, so don't even go there. This is not the way toward a healthy marriage, is changing your wife. I mean, it's not going to work if she tries that with you either. I mean, there's certain things about our personalities and kind of a fundamental streak, you know, of what we are that just is not going to change in those kinds of ways. It's not a matter of sin or not. It's just the way we function. So grow in acceptance. And even, you know, by God's grace, even embrace of those differences instead of chafing at them. Otherwise, I just think, you know, you're looking at a lot of years of misery in your marriage, because you're going to have these things. So learn early that these are things that make her up, and so love her and let these things go. Number six, listening. One of my wife's biggest and most real needs is my attentive and respectful listening ear. She loves to share her experiences, thoughts, ideas, feelings, concerns, hurts, joys, etc. I can minister to my wife more than one might think by offering her caring, responsive, respectful listening and interaction. Learn to listen sympathetically without rushing to fix it solutions. Now, it's not that you don't ever get to fix it solutions, but don't rush there. Don't go there too quickly. Connect first heart to heart, and then later heart to head. Establish regular times of mutual sharing. Yes, mutual, that means you share too. Keep short accounts and act on what you hear and learn. When Jody and I talk about communication in the last session today, I'll share more on this, but it is something I failed at miserably for the first 10 years of our marriage and didn't know it. I wasn't even aware of how often I hurt my wife deeply. I mean, just deep wounds within her because I didn't listen. I pretended to listen, but I wasn't listening. And she finally courageously confronted me and tearfully told me how much I had hurt her. So I got it. I mean, didn't mean I changed instantly, but what it did mean is I was aware this was a really important area, that my wife needed my attentive, caring listening. And to connect heart to heart first. You know, try to empathize with what she was feeling, and then in time think through what can be done to solve this problem or whatever the case might be. But it's just something most women, this probably is not true for all women, but I would say most women are in this category of they desperately need their husband to be attentive, caring listeners. So if you love your wife, you know, this is part, I think, of 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Well, understand, this is a deeply felt need in her, is to be heard by her husband. So, more on that when we talk about communication, but that's a very important thing. Number seven, understanding. I need to live with my wife in an understanding way to learn her needs, her sensitivities. I should seek to know the desires and felt needs of my wife and, when appropriate and possible, fulfill these. I need to discover her language of love. Have you heard that principle before, language of love? I'll say more on that in just a moment. And make every effort to love her in ways she feels loved. I love back rubs. You know, my wife will come behind me and just rub my shoulders, and I just curl up like a little puppy dog, you know, at a back rub. If I go up behind my wife and start rubbing, what are you doing? You know, so that is not her language of love. So I learned early in our marriage, that's not going to work. She does not feel loved. I do. So my language of love is not her language of love. And so what I mean, a very important thing as for a husband to do is to ask the question. In fact, you might even want to ask your wife, what are the ways in which you feel most loved by me? You know, for some women it is touch. Some women it's gifts. Some for my wife it's taking care of the honey-do list. So I mean I have her post it at home, the honey-do list, and she's a cross it off the list person. So I cross it off the list when it's done. Honey, come look. And she goes, thank you. You know, it gives me a big hug. That's her language of love, is the honey-do list. I mean, it just varies. Different wives are different. And you have a, so this same principle, you know, works the other way around for her to know your language of love. But I just think, you know, so this is part of what it means to study your own wife. Understand her. Understand her longings and sensitivities and where you are able to provide in those ways where she feels most loved. Do it. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be excessive. Oh, so my wife's language of love is gifts. Oh, that must mean I need to go to Tiffany's here and, you know, spend $5,000 on, you know. That it doesn't mean that. But it just does mean thoughtfulness in, you know, thinking, honey, look, I brought you something. You did. You know, it doesn't take much usually. But just the thoughtfulness in what you do in a way that shows your understanding of your own wife. Any question, comment? Okay, work, number eight, work. A man's main sense of identity, responsibility, and purpose is found in his work. Wives want to take pride in their husbands, and taking pride in their work is an important part of this. Women are not meant to bear the financial weight of a marriage or a family, so husbands must work hard and responsibly. As important as work is to a man's identity and fulfillment, we must not allow work to overshadow our commitment to and time with our wives first and also with our children. So work hard, work well, work to the honor of Christ, and then put work to rest. So in other words, when you come home, you know, you're all there with them. You know, there is a time where you have to put it all aside and you're 100% with them, you know, at that point. Just a comment on something I've observed over the years. I think there are some men, and in many cases for justified reason, they grumble a lot about their jobs. They don't like whatever, the conditions, the hours, their boss. They just, you know, and so they come home filled with complaint constantly. And, you know, that is just not going to be uplifting to your wife long term. Now, there are times when you share burdens with her, but I think as a regular basis, day by day by day, you accept what God has given you as from the Lord. I mean, we believe in the sovereignty of God. And we believe that we should work unto our employers as under the Lord, right? As we're taught in Scripture, and rather than constantly grumbling, complaining, we leave that with the Lord and come home happy men. Happy men promote a happy home. Grumbling, complaining, grousing, discontent men. Make for a really difficult environment for our families. So I just would encourage you this takes a lot of the Spirit's work within us to put aside things that really do bother us, and many times they're for justified reasons. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just things that you shouldn't be bothered by, but sometimes they are legitimate. But just to, you know, before God say, you know what, Lord, I have a job. You're sovereign over it. This is what it's like, and you've called me to render my service to my employer as I would to you, and so I'm endeavoring to do that. Would you please help me to put this behind me, the difficulties of this, when I come home, so I can be with my family a joyful Christian man and help them see the love of the Lord and the joy of the Lord in my life as I am with them. And I think your wife will be so appreciative. And of course, I'm not saying there aren't times when you share with her and that you pray together about the hard things. But you don't let that sort of mark all of your life together as a family. Okay, so work. Very important to give ourselves to it. Work at it hard. Be responsible to provide and all of that. But then put it aside and be 100% with our families when we are with them. Sexuality, number 9. My wife is my only legitimate sexual experience, and I am hers for her. So learning to love sexually with increasing skill and pleasure is vitally important to the satisfaction and intimacy of our marriage. See human sexuality for what it is, the good gift of God to be experienced in marriage as God has designed. There's probably very few areas that you could point to in our time that are more severely under attack than this, than the call of Christian men to be faithful sexually just to their wives, and for single men to wait until the Lord has brought a wife to them, or remain chaste and understanding. As I mentioned last night, they're not going to miss out on marriage. The real thing is coming. The shadow is here now. But to be faithful sexually is one of the biggest challenges we have. There is no doubt about it. So I would encourage you with the kinds of things I know you've heard before, and that is be in accountability relationships with others, where you share, where you ask hard questions of each other, and so you give each other permission to ask, how are you doing? How are you spending your time in the evenings on the internet and that sort of thing? So be willing to ask those questions of each other and enter into a relationship where you give an account. You've got to be honest if you do those things, because you can lie through your teeth and it's not going to do a bit of good. So you have to make a commitment. If you enter into this, you're going to do that. It's such a healthy thing to do. It's probably not best to have your wife be that accountability partner. Again, it's such a huge burden to put on her. I mean, it's one thing to say, honey, I have a problem with this, and so I'm meeting with these other men. That's fine for her to know that. I just think it's better to have that detailed accountability with other men than it would be with your wife. Now, maybe there's disagreement on that in here. Maybe even pastors would disagree with that. So I'm fine if there's a better way to go. But in any case, that's my judgment on it. But having said that, those kinds of things, as good as they are, I still think the single most important thing you can do to address issues of pornography and sexual desires is point number one that we looked at on this list. Remember Philippians 3, all the things that were gained to me, as a tribe of, so he didn't mention sexual things there. So it's not, I'm not building that in there, but here's the principle. Whatever was gained to me, I have now considered to be loss for the sake of Christ. I consider all things to be lost in view of, do you remember? The surpassing value. Stop right there. Think what that's saying. This is better than anything else offered. This is better. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. So this principle applies also to the lustful cravings that we have for satisfaction. What will satisfy you fully, endlessly, and never disappoint? It isn't pornography. It is the glory of God in Christ. This is what does it. So that point number one is ultimately the key to success in fighting against lustful urges within you. We all have them, and there's more availability today than ever. But God is greater. Christ is more beautiful. His ways are more satisfying. So indeed, go after him. And then finally, number 10, home. She cares much about our home. The honey-do list is far more important to her than she is likely to let on. Now, I'm speaking out of my own experience here. I've already told you that really, Jody really cares about that. But I think most wives care about this, you know. Where we used to live in Illinois, it was a very strange church, Upper Illinois. There were lots of chemists because that's where Abbott Labs was and some other pharmaceutical companies. There were an equal number of chemists and carpenters because it was a huge area of building homes. So you had all these people living up there who were builders and very, very odd. But, you know, the builders oftentimes would take other jobs besides their main job to get some extra income, and they would work on those homes, and their wives are going, when is he going to finish fixing the sink? You know, when is he going to, you know? And there are these projects at their own home that just wait forever to get done. And, you know, they just wait because it requires you. You have to do it, you know, or pay somebody to do it, you know, get somebody to do it. So they care about this. The home matters. She lives there more than you do. And it's kind of like an extension of her, that home is. So in love for her, I must pay attention to her requests and treat them as important. But more important even than this is cultivating the culture and the ethos of the home. I mean, it kind of goes back to what I mentioned a moment ago. A happy dad is such a good thing. Such a good thing, a happy dad. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times to be strict and stern and disciplined and, you know, all of that too. But the general disposition of the home will take the flavor oftentimes of the father who's there. And so, boy, being someone who is just, you know, in love with the Lord, in love with them, and loving to be with them, and finding joy together as a family is such a great thing. So develop an atmosphere of appreciation, respect, kindness, service. I'm talking about your home. Appreciation, respect, kindness, service, holiness, happiness, gratefulness, contentment, forgiveness. And they're all things that contribute to a really healthy ethos in the home. I think it's true that I have never once failed to say to Jody, thank you for the meal you've prepared. Why? In 40 years of marriage. Why? Because my dad said, Bruce, you cannot get up from this table until you thank your mother. She worked hard to make that meal. I don't care if you didn't like the peas. That doesn't matter. She worked hard. So I would sit there and I would say, thank you, Mom, for the meal. Well, this was ingrained in me. And guess who it passed on to? Jody. So, I mean, just so having a thankful heart, having a joyful heart, just pray that. I mean, we have different personalities. I get that. But even people who are quieter and, I mean, you can tell if they're dour or if they're fundamentally joyful, right? So it's not personality so much as disposition. So pray that God would help you to be, with your family, someone who promotes Christ-like disposition with them. And they will be raised up and call you blessed for it.